Bag, but that'll wait till later. As most of you know, we're doing a study in 1 Kings, at least the opening chapters. So tonight, if you could start out in 1 Kings chapter 2, please. 1 Kings chapter 2. Does anyone need a outline sheet that we've been given out? Brother Nick, would you mind handing it to the raised hands, please? Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. First Kings 2 and our little outline sheet of this series we're doing, Brother Nick's handing out. We'll do a little quick review. Way in the back on your left there, Becky, there. John, I thought you were leaving. I hadn't even started yet. Yeah. We're looking here, as the title of the chart says, the establishment of God's kingdom, that is His rule. We have seen that in the opening chapters of Kings, Old Testament Israel, under King Solomon, his kingdom is established under God's rule. And we've noticed in this historical example, we're starting to notice different principles of what it means to have a kingdom or to be under God's rule. We first looked at number one in your left-hand column, which we called the politics of the kingdom. We saw the first thing Solomon did was remove the enemies. And then we looked at it in four different levels as listed on your chart here. After leaving the example of Israel, which is in the gray, we then went to Christ's gospel. And we saw that he was under the rule of the Father and that he did destroy the enemy, the devil, his power. We then took it to the individual level and saw that these principles work in the individual Christian life. We then take it to the local church level and see these same principles are to work there. And then the coming kingdom of God, when Christ returns, these seven principles will still be there. They are principles of God's rule. Last week we looked at the philosophy of God's kingdom. It is the mindset that is in touch with the wisdom of God. The source of wisdom is not human thinking, but God, thinking through God or thinking from God. And so we saw the philosophy in those areas that we just talked about. Now tonight we have progressed to number three on your sheet, what we call the policy of God's kingdom. And you'll see where God rules that there should be a policy. For instance, you get a job at work and you ask them, what's the policy? What you mean by that is, how many weeks vacation do I get? How many sick days? What happens if I miss a day? You want to know the policy. And then you're content that that's good if it's in writing. And so you say, this is the policy, I can count on that. Well, God's kingdom, where God's rule, has a policy. What should be the policy where God's rule is established? Well, I know you know the answer. Again, it's not human opinion or majority thought. It is the will and commandments of God. And you will see here in Solomon's kingdom first that the policy that was to govern what they do, when they do it, how they do it, was to be the commandments, the word of God. And so that's number three that we want to look at somewhat tonight. So I have you here in 1 Kings 2, I might have said 3, I'm not sure, but it's 1 Kings 2, and let's begin with verse 1 in looking at this. Verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Here's a father charging his son to be a man. When we ask our sons to be a man, what do we have in mind? That they can throw the ball the farthest? They can hit the hardest? Is that manhood, at least the way God views it? David charges Solomon, show yourself a man. And look what he says next in verse 3. Verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul. There shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And God will bless his word. So we see, first of all, David is instructing his son in the very policy of being under God's rule and his responsibility in that. And that is, he brought him to the word of God. Show yourself a man. Be different from everyone else around you. Don't be afraid to stand alone is the implication. Keep God's ways. Now you'll notice here in verse 2 that when it speaks of the word of God, the Bible uses different descriptive words. It's speaking of the same thing, but different aspects of the same thing. Now here in verse 3, you're going to see seven different aspects of the word of God. Seven different aspects in this verse. Let's just briefly look at them. You see verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Well, a charge is like a military term. It means it's not an option. It's not something if you feel like it. It's a charge that must be obeyed. So number one, it's called a charge. Then he says to walk in his ways. The word of God is also referred to as ways, not our ways, but God's ways. Then you see number 3, to keep his statutes. We'll be talking about that a little more later. That's the religious ordinances. And then number 4, his commandments. That's the generic term for God's ordinances and his word. And number 5, his judgments. That'll be civil law, how to make judgments in society and so on. And then number 6, and his testimonies. A testimony is the way somebody tells it. You say, what's your testimony? And they testify. God has given us testimonies. How did the world get created? Well, I wasn't there. I can't prove it. But somebody testified. God has given us a testimony. And he has told us different things, how they happen. And so we should stand on those things. And those are called testimonies. It's all speaking of the word, but different aspects of that word. And then number 7 there, you see at the end of the verse, as it is written in the law of Moses. It's also called the law, for it is binding. And so at least in this verse, David brings before his son 7 aspects of the word of God. But there's 3 we want to kind of zero in on as we go a little further tonight. And that's 3 he will repeat. And you'll see it again in verse 3. The title, commandments and statutes and judgments. For those 3, you usually form a trilogy in God's word concerning the law. Now, with that in mind, starting to see what the policy is that is to govern Solomon, I'd like you to progress to chapter 3 of 1 Kings as we continue on the historical level to begin with. 1 Kings 3, and now God is appearing to Solomon, not his father David charging him, but God himself. And this is in that dream we read about last week where he gave him wisdom. But we'll break in here at verse 14, 1 Kings 3 and verse 14. God says this, if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And so God gives him the policy of the kingdom. He is not to keep what people might like, but to keep the word of God. Once again, you'll see something similar to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. When God again appears to him and says basically the same thing. Now that the house of God is built, this must be an important subject to God. He repeats himself. You look here at verse 11 of 1 Kings 6. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word unto thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. And there God uses the 3 terms that most of you will have in your translation. Some might have ordinances, but it's commandment, statutes, and judgments. You'll see it again, something similar, in chapter 8 of 1 Kings. Chapter 8, and this is when Solomon is reiterating to the people now God's policy. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll go down to verse 57. Verse 57. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And so we see clearly, twice by the Lord and twice said by men, that the policy of God's kingdom, where God's rules, will be the word of God, not what men seems to think would work best. It is the word of God. Now we've looked at it a little bit on the historical level. We want to dig into it a little more. But brothers, do you have any opening comments or questions on this, what we've read so far? Brother Dale.
The word charge there is very similar to the Greek word apostello, whose commission has to do with that. As you said, the military has to do with an operational order or a battle order. This is how you're going to do it.
Right. So it would never be considered as just a suggestion, would it? Dale being in the military had been. Thank you. And so boys and girls, just a little illustration to you. When we want to know how to run our life, it makes sense to go to the person's manual who made us. You know, I have a car, it's a Honda. And if I want to know how that Honda should operate, should I go out and get an airplane book and look it up? Huh? Would I go out and get a bicycle book? You know, here's what I'd get. If I'm smart, I'd go to the people who made it, and they would tell me how it works. You know, the Honda, the Accord. It only makes sense, huh? To go to the Honda book to see how Honda should work. Well, God made us, and it only makes sense to go to His book to see how we should work. Brother Bill, was that a hand? It was a disciplinary hand, right? Okay. Calling somebody down. Yeah, okay. So you want to go to the book, and that's what Solomon was told to do. If you're going to find out what God wants out of you since He made you, go to His book, His owner's manual, so to speak, and there you'll have the wisdom of God. Now, we have some other things in there we'll show you later. Well, we want to just explore a little deeper. We've done this in some of our home classes, so to some of you this might be a review. But these three breakdowns that God gives oftentimes of commandments, statutes, and judgments, to see their different aspects of the complete Word of God. I'd like you to go, when the law was given, to Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20. You'll find that trilogy used often in the book of Deuteronomy, commandments, statutes, and judgments. And those were the three major sections of God's Word in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20. Now, as you know, in chapter 20, God, through Moses, has given Israel what we call the Ten Commandments. And in fact, you'll see that expression, commandments, used here, if we'll break in at verse 6. Exodus 20 and verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And that's right in the heart of the Ten Commandments. Now, as you read the Ten Commandments, they could simply be defined this way. They are man's basic moral responsibility to God first and then to our fellow man. The commandments of God include the basic moral responsibility you and I have as humans, as God's creation, to God first and then to His fellow, our fellow man. You understand the first four are directed toward God and the final six are directed toward man. And God's always come first. The first four are toward God. And so when we speak of commandments in a general sense of the word, it is the obligation of us first to put God first, and then the normal treatment our fellow man deserves. And those are called commandments. But then if you'll go to chapter 21 of Exodus, this is what Solomon would be going through his mind when he was charged this. If you go to chapter 21, and the King James will read this way in verse 1. Some of you might end up with the word ordinances, but here's the way it reads. Verse 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And he goes on to give three chapters of what he calls, now these are the judgments. Judgments will turn out to be what we call civil law today. How do you behave in a community of people, of God's people in this case? Judgments, how do we make decisions? Who's right and who's wrong if people get in a fight? Somebody steals your wallet, what happens to them? That requires a judgment, a decision. Well, who makes those decisions? Is it just popular vote? Well, that's not the way it is where God rules. You see, we live in a democracy and we take pride in that. And a democracy, if it's not built on a moral foundation, becomes disastrous. For you see, a democracy is the rule of the people. And if the people's minds are corrupted, their decisions and their laws will become corrupted And we're living to witness that, aren't we? So it's no better than the foundation on which it's built on, as much as people like a democracy. But where God rules, it must be based on His Word, on that foundation. And we see that God gave judgments to Israel, which had to do with their behavior with people in the community, of things that were right and wrong in their spiritual community. Just look at a few things here. I mean, you can read these on your own, but, you look at verse 15, chapter 21 and verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Well, who says so? Well, God did. That's a judgment of behavior among people. You look at verse 17. And he that curseth father or mother or his mother shall surely be put to death. It's a serious thing to curse and yell at your parents. In the Old Testament, God says you're to be put to death, young people. And so who says so? Well, God said so. That's His judgments. Well, you get down to verse 20 in chapter 21. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. You see some more judgments. You go down to verse 33. Look at verse 33 of chapter 21. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and shall not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein. So he digs a hole in the yard. Maybe he's going to make a well, you know. And he forgets to put a board over it. And along you come, and it's getting dark, and you go up to the house to say hello, and you don't see the hole, and you drop down there, you drop in the pit, or maybe your animal dropped in. Well, who's responsible? He says, oh, it's your fault. You're dumb. You should have seen the hole. Well, God made a judgment. Who's responsible? Look at verse 34. Verse 34. The owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox shall they also divide. Well, you can read these. There is judgment after judgment when there's problems with your fellow man in the society you're in. And God decides what's right and what's wrong. These are the judgments. Not only keep the commandments, keep the judgments the way you should behave with your fellow man. But then, the third thing is statutes. And the first time you come across that in the book of Exodus is chapter 27. So if you go to Exodus chapter 27, and look at the context you'll find it used in. We'll go down to verse 20 of Exodus 27, verse 20. And this is what it said. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring their pure oil olive beaten for light to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Suddenly you see statute is primarily used in the context of religious ordinances. How to behave and worship in God's house. The tabernacle where God dwelt. He says, you just don't bring any oil, you bring oil of the olive. And you keep those lamps burning from morning to night. Well, that doesn't affect society, but it's what God wants in His house. And so statutes take on the primary meaning of religious rules and service and worship to God. Just show you one more example. It's in chapter 28 of Exodus. You go again to the end of the chapter. He's speaking of Aaron and some rules concerning the priesthood. And you look at verse 43 of the last verse of chapter 28. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, and they that bear not, or that they bear not iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So a statute is a prescribed rule of God, usually concerning religious worship. And so when Solomon is charged in the different aspects of God's word, and especially the three God likes to put together, commandments, basic moral responsibility, to love God, no idols. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal toward your fellow man. When he speaks of judgments, he's speaking of all the judgment decisions of who's right and wrong in problems with the society you live in. And when he speaks of statutes, it's usually in the context of religious rules in the house of God. Now, those are the three great aspects of God's law that Solomon was charged to keep and show himself a man in all of them, not just pick and choose. So children, we now have an illustration for you. Say somebody wanted you to be a cook. They wanted you to come in and cook all the meals in their house. Well, here I have three books here, and this one tells you how to make bread. Y'all like bread? Homemade bread? Yeah, I like homemade bread. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we have that. And this one here tells you how to make desserts. I know some of you like desserts. This one tells you how to make desserts. I'll lay that one here too, over here. And this book here, well, this tells you how to make meat and potatoes and vegetables, the main course. Tells you how to make all those good main courses, meat, potatoes, and vegetables, and fix them all up. And so I have these three books laying up here. One, how to make bread. One, how to make desserts. And one, how to, well, spill water. One, how to make the main dish here. Now, if somebody, boys and girls, hired you to be a cook, they said, we want you to come in and cook everything. And you came up here, you said, well, I need some books. Which book would you take? I need a volunteer. Which book would you take? Young man, come up here. This young man here. They say, I want you to cook everything. Now, which, you need to learn. What are you going to take? You'd take the cook one of the main course. Well, that's pretty good. I got another volunteer. What would you take? What would you take? Huh? Okay, right there on the end there. You who got in trouble earlier. You come up here. Okay. Now they want you to be a great cook. What would you pick? What would you pick? You'd take the bread. Okay, okay. So you'd make good bread, but they might not like the desserts you made. So what would somebody else take? What would somebody else say? Come on up, Beth. Yes, you. Yes. Mm-hmm. What would you take, Beth? She says she would take all three of them. Thank you. Thank you. That's the right answer. You see, if you're going to be an expert cook, you must be able to do it all. And when it comes to the things of God, brothers and sisters, oh, thank you. Yeah, you need that too, as well as a cook. You need, God wants you, as Solomon was told, to embrace it all. Not just the basic commandments to God and your fellow man, but how to treat one another and God's decisions on how to get along. And not only that, but God's religious rules in his house, how to serve and worship him. Some say, well, I'll just take the basic toward God. I'm okay. God says, well, how do you treat your fellow man? Some say that's important too. But what about God's house? God wants you, as Solomon was told, to take it all. That's what it means to be under God's rule, all of his word. Now, we'll see how that plays out a little later. But that is the lesson in the Old Testament. Any comments or questions before we go on? Yes, young man. Statute. C-H, he said it started with. Charge, yes. Thank you. What's your question? Okay, kind of, but let me explain the difference. A judgment is how you should treat your fellow man, like your brother, or your sister, or somebody else, okay, your friend. A charge means that you better treat them that way or you're in trouble. See, it's just not I'm saying, would you like chocolate ice cream or vanilla? You say, well, it doesn't matter. I can take vanilla, I'm not in trouble. I can take chocolate, I'm in trouble. But when somebody charges you, you must take chocolate. Then if you don't take it, you get in trouble. So a judgment means how you treat your fellow man, all right? A charge means that you have no other way of doing it. If you don't do it that way, you get punished. Does that make a little sense? Okay. All right. Well, let's go to the level now of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and put himself under the Father, and you will see, if we could call it the policy of his life, was to keep God's commandments. To keep God's commandments. If you'll go to John chapter 10, please. The Gospel of John chapter 10. And we'll go down here to verse 17. John 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. The reason he was going to lay his life down and then have power to take it up is not because he thought that would be a wonderful thing to do. I've received this commandment of my Father. And everything our Lord Jesus did was under the commandments of the Father. His policy was never to seek his own will, but to obey God. You'll see it again in chapter 12. John chapter 12. And again, if you'd go down there in chapter 12, right toward the end, and let's go to verse 48. Verse 48. John 12 and verse 48, the Lord Jesus said this, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." The Lord Jesus said, when you don't listen to his words, you're going to be judged. You say, that's a pretty proud thing to say. He says, well, let me tell you something. I don't speak of myself. I only speak what the Father commanded me. So if you don't like what Jesus is saying, you don't like what God is saying. For he spoke for God. And everything he uttered, the Father commanded him. This was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, putting himself under the commandments of the Father. Look at chapter 14, if you would. John 14. To this extent, in John 14, he's speaking about now leaving the Garden of Gethsemane and going to that awful cross to bear our sins on the tree. And there to suffer in a humility and wrath that no man has ever suffered. But look what he says here in verse 31. John 14 and verse 31. "That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Speaking of going to be arrested and going to the cross. My Father gave me commandment. That's why Philippians 2:8 calls it the obedience of death. The obedience that he became obedient to death. It was an act of obedience going to that cross. Hebrews 5:8 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." A life of obedience, even to the cross. You know, it's easy to obey when people tell you nice things. Somebody says, "Get two ice cream cones, one for you and one for me." I like to obey things like that. But things when you have to go to a cross, then do you obey when it means suffering? Obedient to death. Because that the world may know that I love the Father. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15. And verse 10 of chapter 15, verse 10. The Lord Jesus said this, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." What characterized the life of the Son of God? It was a life where his policy was, wherever God's rule is, under the commandments of God and obedience. That's what Solomon was charged, and that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. So we see it in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Any brother, do you have further comments to this before we go to the next? Well, then right in this context is also the individual level. It's also the individual level. You see, for example, verse 12 of John 15. Verse 12. The Lord Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And so now he gives commandments. And if you back up just a little bit to John 14, in the individual life, what is to characterize our life if we say, "He's my Lord, he's my master"? Well, if you call me master, do the things that I say. It is obedience to the Lord, keeping his commandments. Not to get saved. But look at the purpose of it. Look at verse 15 of John 14. Verse 15 of John 14. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." That's how you express love to him. Not just saying, "I love you, Lord." That's nice. He does respect praise. But the expression that "I trust your wisdom, I'm going to sacrifice myself enough to do it your way, even though it might cost me, even though I might be looked down on, we might be alone, I love you enough to do it your way. If you love me, keep my commandments." And that should characterize the individual life as an expression of love, not trying to earn salvation. He goes on to say a little more on that if you look at verse 21 of John 14. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. He calls them here commandments, he calls them words, and he calls them sayings. Different aspects again. It's just not always a command, even a saying, even something the Lord just desires. We should be attentive to it and want to please him. If you love me, keep my commandments. What should be the policy of our individual lives? We should be able to go back to the book, the scriptures, and say, this is what God wants. This is how he wants me to live in society. This is how he wants me to live with my family, my children, my wife. This is how he wants me to behave at work. I have policy to keep his commandments. That should characterize those who are under God's rule, even on the individual level. Now, we do want to look at it on other levels, but do you have any comments? Brother Joe. The sayings. Okay, the sayings are down in verse 23, 24. I don't know if you heard sayings. Okay. Okay, brother. Okay. Hey, Brother Bill? Yeah. Well, let me say something on that. Our brother Bill made a very ideal principle. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I understand what you mean, but I thank God he doesn't hold that. Now, we should do the things that he says. We should acknowledge it. But who would sit here today and say he's Lord of my thought life, he's Lord of everything I do, that I obey him of everything, and he's still Lord? So in his graciousness, he doesn't forsake being Lord of us, even though sometimes we come short, but he holds up that life of obedience. So he wouldn't want someone to leave thinking, well, I failed him in this area, so he's not Lord. I don't have no connection with him. I know you didn't mean it that way. But I do want to, because I heard that growing up, and I took exception to it for the way it was used. You probably heard that too. Right? Remember that? And so we just don't want to paint a picture that if I don't have every area under my life, he's not with me. But he is in an intimate way, pleased, and makes his abode when we obey him, without a doubt, though. Now, I want, yes, Brother Joe. Yeah. Yeah, that's an outflow of love. It's an outflow of love. Also, it was back in Solomon that Solomon prayed that he would give us a heart to keep his word. The power and love must be given by him. It's nothing we can muster up on our own. Yeah. I'd like you to go now to 1 Corinthians 14 and look at it on the level of the local assembly that is under the headship of Christ. So it shouldn't surprise you when you come to the church of God that it's supposed to be under the command, its policy should be the commandments of God, for that's an eternal principle of God's rule. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you know by now this epistle is to the church, the local assembly, in this case at Corinth, primarily. And it discusses many times, as you know by now, we've been here before, the order of the local church. This is the book that's the charter of the local church, the epistle of 1 Corinthians. And he has been dealing in chapter 11 with the subject of head covering and the different roles of men and women, the subject of the order of gifts, the subject of the oral responsibility of the man, the silence of the woman in the church meeting, and things like that in this section. And then he gets to verse 37 of chapter 14. Verse 37. He says this, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Not Pauline opinion, not just a cultural thing, not just something that makes it work and gets more results, but they are the commandments of the Lord. The risen Lord has commanded his church. And what I write through the Apostle Paul, he says, you have to acknowledge something if you're going to take the claim of a prophet or spiritual, that submit to these things as the commandments of the Lord. And so when it comes to God's assembly, It does not become optional in these areas. It is not something if it works or if the culture accepts it. We must walk in the fear and in the love of God, saying if it's your commandments, that's our policy. We must, as I've heard old brethren do, say, it's what saith the Scripture. Take him back to the book and say, this is why we do it, or this is why we don't do it. Not because it feels right, or it seems to work, but we have a policy. That policy is the commandments of the Lord. Now, you will see in the New Testament that it does not use the Old Testament terms statutes, commandments, and judgments. That's in the Hebrew language. When you get to the New Testament, it will use the generic term either commandments or ordinances, usually. Commandments or ordinances. But the concept of those three things are in your New Testament, clearly. First of all, commandments. Man's basic responsibility to God first and to your fellow man. Remember, I'm thinking of 1 John 3:23. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. See, he comes first. First, to believe is a command, to trust the Lord Jesus, and then to your fellow man to love one another. And there is the basic commandments of the New Testament, that I honor the Lord Jesus, and then I love my fellow man as Christ loved me, even a deeper level, as Christ sacrificially. And so those we could call commandments, and there's many basic commandments like that. But then as you study the Word of God, you'll see also included in that generic title commandments, what the Old Testament called judgments, how to treat one another in the society of the church. When there are problems, who's right and who's wrong, how do you handle it? God has the concept of judgments in the New Testament also. Comes under this generic title of commandments. I'll show you an example. If you go to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17. And there's many like this, but it will tell you how to handle one another. And you look at verse 3, Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. He says this, take heed to yourselves, verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, if someone violates you in a way that is wrong, you have the right to rebuke him. It doesn't say cover it up. It doesn't say forgive him. It says rebuke him. Matthew 18 says, if your brother trespass against thee, go to him and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained a brother. And so it's not to sweep the sin under the rug. You'll never have reconciliation. There'll be bitterness. If you say, well, I just won't say nothing. I'll just say, I love you, brother. I forgive you. And it really bothered you. If you can't live with that, bitterness will grow. You have a right to rebuke him. And if he repent and says, I'm sorry and I was wrong, forgive him. And you owe him the forgiveness God gave you. And he goes on to say, if it happens 70 times 7, you're to do it. And that's hard to do. And it goes on to say in Matthew 18, if your brother doesn't hear you, then take one or two witnesses. And if he doesn't hear them, you must take it to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, you can treat him as an outsider, a publican. You don't have to have fellowship with him. Well, that's God's judgments. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, you don't take a believer to an unsaved court that blasphemes the name of God. But you get somebody in the church. Well, why should that be our policy? Because that's God's judgments. It's his commandments. And you will see various things of how to treat one another in the Word of God that would come under the classification of judgments, a finer aspect of commandments. God has commandments. He also has judgments. But then as we read in 1 Corinthians 14, speaking of the local church, they are commandments of the Lord. And they would come under that classification of statutes, that there are religious ordinances of how you and I are to behave in the house of God. I'd like to take you for a minute to 1 Timothy 3, please. 1 Timothy 3. And as you know, in the first two chapters, he's given young Timothy much instruction, also concerning the order of men and women and things like that, as well as other things. And you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Behavior in the house of God. And he writes it to Timothy. This would come under the classification of statutes, religious rules. And so, brothers and sisters, God has, in this term commandments, not only the basic moral responsibility to God and the Lord Jesus and to your fellow man, but how you should survive, act when there's problems, those are judgments, and how to work with one another, there's policy on that, and how to perform in the assembly of God, there's policy on that. And that should be our policy, so to speak. And it includes those three concepts. You know, just like we used with these cookbooks earlier, we thank God for every believer who says, I believe in the Lord Jesus, and I love you as Christ loved me. That's fundamental, but God doesn't want you to stop there. He wants you to go on to His judgment, so to speak. How do I react? Where do I get my policy? From the psychologist? From tradition? From religion? Where do I get my policy of how to handle problems with people? Well, He has wisdom. There's His judgments to tell you how to do that. And then when it comes to His local church, is that suddenly a free-for-all that we can choose how we want to do it? Or does He have commandments? He does have statutes. Religious ordinances, if we can call them that, of how to worship and please Him. And that comes under the classification of commandments. And so, as Paul said in Acts 20:27, he told the elders at Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I remind you of what some call the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe how many things? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not to observe Him, all things. So thank God for those who have a heart to go in like Solomon, to be a man and to embrace all these things of God, all the aspects of His Word, for this should be our policy in the local church also. But then there's that final level. The kingdom's coming someday. Christ is going to rule. There's going to be peace and joy on earth. Will there be a policy? Well, for our last scripture, if you go to Isaiah 2 that prophesies about that, Isaiah chapter 2, please. And you look here as we go to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2, speaking of that coming kingdom, of which we know will be under the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Wherever God's rule is, there's policy. And it will not be, again, popular feeling or vote. It is the word of God, His paths, His way. The word of the Lord comes from the Lord Jesus from Jerusalem. And nations will go there and say, we'd like a Bible study. We'd like to learn it. Boy, that's hard to believe, but it's going to happen. And they'll want to be under the word of God. And the word of God will govern this earth. And so, may you be encouraged in that third kingdom principle tonight, that the policy should be the will and commandments of God. Any closing comments or questions, brothers?
What classification would you give to traditions of men that we see in the New Testament?
A quick classification? Yeah. Well, I usually just refer to it as traditions of men. Somebody help me on that. He wanted a classification. I classify it as traditions of men, to be honest with you. But did you have something further on that?
It has no bearing on the statutes or any of the...
No, it's in opposition to the statutes. In other words, Christ looked at the Jewish religion of His day, who had the outward form. You could hear the beautiful songs they were singing. They were putting money in the box. You would say, well, they mean well. And He went on to say, this people honoreth me with their mouth and praiseth me with their lips, but their heart are far from me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said it made void their worship. In vain do they worship me, because it was not based in honor on His word, even though the form was there. So it is something that's in opposition to God's word, and He would reject it, even though there's a form.
I'm looking at it from Paul's view in the New Testament.
Now we're in a different... Okay, we're not talking about traditions of men, of man-made rules. Okay, let me just quickly quote this verse. I know our time is gone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And And here's the way our brother Ted meant it. And this is a positive way. You look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold their traditions. Some of you will have ordinances, which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now, when it came by the apostles, whether it was their oral word or as we have it in a written letter, the epistle, you're to hold it. A tradition means something that's to be passed on to each generation. It's traditional. It's not a one-time thing for one person. It's like you tell your children, brush your teeth. That's a tradition. It's not a one-time thing. They're to keep it up. So a tradition means handed down to keep doing. When the source, while it comes through man, but when the source is an apostle, that means the Lord Jesus gave it to him. And therefore, that one's to be kept. That one's to be kept. But that's because the source would be go back to the Lord himself. I think that's the more type you were after. Thank you. All right, our time is gone. If some of you I saw had a hand, we can talk later. Would some brother close in prayer, please?